All right, it's a joy to be with you for a new day. Finding your notes, prayer, tapping into the real power for change. And as I touched on last night, this is an area that I felt like, as I entered into the biblical counseling world that I'm so grateful for, I just wasn't hearing much about. You know, it's understandable that sometimes we have tendencies as human beings and as a church, and as you watch history, as things move through history, there'll be swings back and forth. And so the biblical counseling movement obviously was largely centered around Bible. It was like a move back, calling the church back to the Bible and say, hey, wait a minute, the Bible has answers for everyday life to help people solve real problems, real people with real problems using your Bible. And God has used it tremendously. But that doesn't mean that you can just do this solely by becoming a Bible knowledge man or a Bible knowledge woman. And so as I was sitting in conferences just like this and eating it up and excited after we got our marriage counseling, then I said, I want to learn all this that I can. And I started coming to conferences just like this. Then I started taking people from my church as I did the church plant there in Northern Kentucky. I started going to Lafayette where Rob Green is. So my first year I took 3 people and then I begged 8 to go the next year and then 15 and then, because they're just 3 hours away from me in Northern Kentucky. So I started taking huge groups up there, but I just wasn't hearing much about prayer or the Holy Spirit. Now, by God's grace, I've seen much improvement. You know, movements grow and mature and change. But when I put this together, I was thrilled. This is one of those moments where I was thinking, oh my goodness, I would love, because I have a passion for prayer. I'm not perfect, but you know how God gives you different things. I have always had a passion for prayer. As God lit a fire in me as a believer at University of Tennessee, I grew up in Knoxville, I just got excited about prayer. So I was one of those young guys that had posters on the wall that says prayer moves the arm that moves the world. And a lot of my motivation was wrong. You know, it was like, oh wow, as I pray, stuff happens. So God helped me with that, some better theology as I moved forward. But by God's grace, I still didn't lose my enthusiasm for prayer. I got some better thinking about the sovereignty of God and purposes and decrees and what's going on, but it didn't diminish my passion for prayer. But I didn't hear much about it in the biblical counseling. So this is one of those things where I was on my way to work one morning, and my cell phone rang, and it was the director of Faith Baptist Counseling. At the time, it was Doug. And he said, Brad, I don't know if you'd be interested at all. And we never had a conversation. He knew I was bringing big groups up to his conference every year. And he said, I don't know if you have any interest in this, but I thought if you would you come next year and do something about prayer and counseling? And I was like, oh my goodness, yes. It was one of those things where as quick as I could get off the interstate at church, I stopped everything I was supposed to do that morning. And just as fast as I could, I just started writing. So this is one of those things that, if this isn't good, this was God. This was a lot of other things I put together on my own, but this was one of those where I couldn't write fast enough to just get down the thoughts of what was brimming over of, how about this? Because I do think that there is an Achilles heel. Every movement or person or church that has strengths, along with that comes some weaknesses. And I do think one of the dangers is that we have a tendency as human beings to just make much of one thing. We have a hard time keeping things in biblical tension. And so when you get fired up about the Bible, you can just start thinking, I got to know my Bible more, and I'm memorize and study and read good books about it, but not much about prayer. And then you run into people that are fired up about prayer, but Bible's kind of weak. We need both. So hear me. If this is new to you, or even if you're a seasoned biblical counselor thinker, hear me. I think you need to be just as passionate about prayer. Prayer shouldn't be left to the little old ladies with lap quilts sitting there praying through missionary lists. And when we think of prayer, we just think of a warm glass of milk and some slippers. When I think of prayer, I think of lace up your boots, put on some camo, and do a military crawl towards the front lines. Because I really do believe, folks, if you enter into this realm of counseling, you are moving towards the front lines of ministry. And if you don't have backup, you're not going to make it. You think Satan's just going to hang back while he watches you say, oh, I'll start doing counseling? You know, I touched on it, but of all the people he could go after, he's not omnipresent. Hallelujah. Our God is omnipresent. Satan is limited. He's finite. He is a created being, and he has his demons, his spiritual forces of darkness, but they can't be everywhere at once, which is a comforting thought. Where do you think he's going to target? Where do you think he's going to focus? I'd go after the people who are willing to do biblical counseling. And I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm not saying, like, duck. And I don't want you to back out of this. But what I want you to do is think, oh my goodness, I better pray. To think that you're just going to have people drive up, meet you at your kitchen table, join you in your den, meet you at a restaurant, and you've just been getting ready your little agenda and the booklet you want to use and the CD you're going to give them and this cool diagram you're going to show them and the verse you're going to have them memorize, all great. And you haven't prayed, or you've just kind of been flying by the seat of your pants, like as you see them driving in the driveway, say, oh God, help us. But that's about all you've done as far as prayer. Because I don't think as he has his meetings, which I think he does, that he says, you know what? See, that guy's been handing out bulletins for 15 years now. Take him out. Now, it's great for those that do that. But I think he's saying, you see that woman? She's been meeting with a woman with eating disorders, and she got help. She's been meeting with a depressed woman. She got help. She's been meeting with a woman that had her foot out the door on her way out of that marriage. She got help. Take her down. See that guy on top of his job, on top of running the farm, on top of all that he's got going on in his own family, he's been meeting with other men, he's been meeting with other couples. See that couple? They've been carving out time and sacrificing, meeting with another couple, stepping into that pit, helping. Take them out, take them out, take them out. I'm not saying this to scare you, because greater is he that is in us than he's in the world. But I am saying God didn't promise he would help you while you do not draw upon the resources that he's given us. You can't do this. We're actually having a conference where we could sell t-shirts that actually said, you can't do this. We're actually asking you to do something you can't do. If you haven't realized that yet, you're not ready. You can't do that. You can't change people. You can't get to the heart. You can't really know what's going on. You have no idea. You can't grasp the spiritual warfare that is going on, the unseen realm. You can see sometimes the battle between a woman and her husband, or the battle between a parent and the child, or a battle between, but there's a greater battle going on that you can't even see that prayer taps into, that I think we must be aware of. So more and more, I'm convinced that there's only two kinds of counselors, two categories of biblical counselors. You're either desperate or you're deluded. And God wants you to be desperate in the best sense of the word. Desperate, a sense of desperation. God, we got to have you. God, we've got to have your help. God, we can't do this on our own. If you don't have that sense of desperation, a holy, appropriate, healthy, biblical desperation, then I believe you're deluded. You're self-deceived as to what you can do. See, it's our very nature, I think, to try to boil everything down to just a few principles. We want some kind of system or checklist. We're looking for just a few tricks and techniques that we can work on in our own strength, but God did not design the Christian life that way, nor did he design frontline ministry that way. And you are not going to get biblical counseling done effectively that way. But there's a danger. I'm type A. Maybe you figured that out. I mean, I like lists. I like systems. I mean, bring it on. So I'm preaching to myself. I've had to learn this. And even though you might sense with my personality up front here that you think, wow, he's always on, I am someone who does ministry with a limp. I constantly feel inadequate, overwhelmed. I get very discouraged. I get really down. I was the boy, I went all the way through ninth grade without speaking. Can you imagine that? And I'm making up for it now. But I mean, I was the boy that would wrap himself around his mother's leg when someone would say, hi, and she'd say, say hi. I mean, so I'm way out of my comfort zone. I never thought of being a pastor. I never thought of being in ministry. And by God's grace, I think, and I hope he never takes it away from me, other pastors will come and meet with me in our area because they hear that I pray. And they'll say, how do you? And I have to be honest, and I just say, I have this constant, unrelenting sense of being overwhelmed. I cannot do it. And my concern is I think too many pastors and Christians just think they can do it. I go into the office and I pray an hour to an hour and a half each day before I start anything else. Even now that the church is large and I got meetings out the wazoo and I've got the phone is flashing and just all this stuff, but I still think the most important thing I can do, if I'm not praying, who is? Right? And yet the church never says, oh, are you praying, Pastor? They want you to be available day and night. And if you were to say, oh, I can't meet with you, then I'm praying, they'd look at you like, you can pray anytime. But if you're hearing your pastor, then you know the truth of the matter is pastors aren't praying. We're running like chickens with our head cut off from one crisis to the next, and the sermon is hanging over your head, and that meeting's coming, and the agenda's got to be, and you got to solve this problem, you need to meet with so-and-so, and it's a fight to pray. But I am grateful that I feel like I go with a limp, and I hope he never, never gives me resolution over that, because it drives me to prayer. I didn't go last Thursday and take a whole day of prayer because I had nothing else to do. Can you imagine? I put them on the calendar at the beginning of the year, and when those days roll around and I click to check out the next week and I say I'm supposed to pray on Thursday, what do you think usually is going on? It's one of the worst weeks imaginable to take a whole day off. It's like, no way, there's no way I can get it all done. But I go and I say, God, help me to accomplish in one day less what I would normally accomplish in a normal week, because I must meet with you. I can't carry this. I can't carry the burden of all these people. I'm accountable. Hebrews 13 says, I'm going to give an account for their souls. Those of you that are pastors, let that weigh on you for a minute. I'm going to give an account for their souls. Oh my, I'm going to pray. I'm going to take their burdens to the Lord. I'm going to cry out for wisdom. I'm going to say, God, break through, work in our church. But you don't have to be a pastor to need to have this approach. Just be a believer in this world today. If it hasn't gripped you yet, this is a tough time to be a believer. Everything's going this way and we're supposed to go that way. These are the end times. You better be praying. You're the desperate or you're deluded. Mark it down. Biblical principles divorced from the God of those principles will not produce the results we're looking for. Biblical principles divorced from the God of those principles will not produce the results we're looking for. In other words, if you just learn a lot of biblical principles, four rules of communication, and what forgiveness is, and list that, and I like all that. I like having, you know, when I work with the husbands, is lover, leader, learner. I got all these little cute things that help me remember. I'm not against any of that. But if you just get slick with all of that and you are not connected to the God of those principles, he has the power. You don't have any power. Principles alone. If you're just deciding that you're just going to distribute biblical principles and hand out scripture, don't hear me saying scripture isn't powerful, but you're dealing with hard hearts. You're dealing with habituated people who've been gripped by sin, people who've been deceived and blinded, people that Satan has, and he's not letting go easily. He's not going to just back off. I want to be giving Bible and praying and say, oh God, ignite that truth. Light the fuse. I can't light the fuse. I can sow the seed, but I can't break up fallow ground. God can. God can. See, in John 7, Jesus said, on that last day, he stood and said, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here's the way I would put it to you. Jesus is the pump and we're the pipe. Jesus is the pump. We're the pipe. I don't have grace. I don't have wisdom. I don't have power. I got nothing. I am a pipe. And the pipe better be connected to the pump to be able to give out anything life-changing. Anything life-changing. Anything life. So if you just pick up the pace, and there's the danger. You say, well, I was already teaching Sunday school. I've already got three kids. I've already got a demanding job. I've already got a marriage I'm working on, and now I'm going to do counseling. If you just pick up the pace and add counseling to your calendar and you don't pray, you can. Here's what's so scary. You can do it for a while. Don't hear me saying, if you're not praying, you're going to go down tomorrow. No, you can do it for a while. You can do it on fumes. You can hydroplane for a while, and you know that your tires really aren't even touching the ground regarding you and your relationship with Christ and the time you're spending with him, and other people wouldn't even know. It takes, and this is what's scary, it takes a while to catch up. But mark my words, it will catch up with you. We're just pipes. We're just channels. We're just distributors. We're not manufacturers. I can't manufacture grace. I can't manufacture power or any of the essential things in counseling. He has it all. And in my mind, I have this picture. Oh my goodness, prayer is what connects the pipe to the pump. Prayer is what connects the pipe to the pump. I'm crying out to God, oh God, give me wisdom. God, give me grace. God, give me strength. In John 15, 5, these are verses we know, but then I believe our lack of prayer is an indictment and an indication. We don't really believe that. Most Christians that have been around would say, oh, I know, John 15. He's the vine, we're the branch. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But then we go about ministry and our activities in the church, and if you watched our lives, the conclusion would be, we really do think we can do a lot of things without him. And we save prayer almost like as a last resort, even the way we talk about it. Have you ever noticed sometimes, say in your small group or whatever, you know, there's a problem and people have tried this and that and this and that and this, and then someone will say, well, I guess we're just going to have to pray about that. And the voice trails off kind of like, dang, has it come to that? I mean, we're just going to pray. You know, why don't we say, we're going to pray about that. Let's see what God will do. We're going to tap into God. We're going to come to the throne of grace. We're going to lay hold of the God of the universe through prayer. We get to come through our high priest, Jesus Christ, who intercedes day and night, who will never tell us go away, who will never tell us we've tapped out and reached our limit on prayer. We get to pray because we actually feel like prayer is a passive non-activity. We feel better when we're in the driver's seat, quote, doing something. Folks, prayer is doing something. So my staff knows and my church knows, I've been there 17 years, when Brad's there in the morning, the blinds are twisted and he's praying. I got a prayer bench in the corner. Our area is largely Catholic, and one of my neighbors was throwing out a prayer bench. So I grabbed it out of the garbage, refinished it, and that's where I am, tucked over in the corner at my prayer bench, and I am praying. And I pray through the church directory. Even though it is massive now, I pray through the church directory, people by name. I want to know names. I want to pray for people. I don't want it to become, it's just this big faceless crowd now. They're not faceless to Jesus, so I don't want them to be faceless to me. They're people with souls, and we have an enemy, and I can't do this, so I pray. You can't do this, so you better pray. The trouble with too many of us, Wearsby says, Warren Wearsby, he says, the trouble with too many of us is that we think God has called us to be manufacturers when he's really called us to be distributors. He alone has the resources to meet human needs. All we can do is receive his riches and share them with others. Just think, all you can do is receive his riches and share them with others. And folks, that doesn't mean just keep reading lots of good books from the Resource Center. I hope you do. But the riches you really need are grace and mercy and perseverance and power and wisdom. How are you going to keep going when you get slandered? How are you going to keep going when you don't know what else to say to this person? How are you going to keep going when you've poured your heart into somebody and you've laid it on the line and you've just put it out there and then they turn around and slander you and leave the church and take a few people with them? These things happen in counseling, right? If you've done it for a while, then you know everybody doesn't give you a gift card at the end of it and say, thank you. Some people do really mean, ugly things. And if you're just doing this to make friends, you won't do it long. In counseling, Paul Tripp. I heard this on a message from Paul Tripp on parenting, but I don't think he'd mind if I substituted counseling here. In counseling, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness. And isn't that encouraging? I feel weak. I feel like I can't do this. In counseling, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness if you believe the gospel. Your delusion of strength will. Ow! It's your delusion of strength that is going to keep you from being effective. Don't ever forget that you are weak. You can't do this. He says, because it'll keep you from seeking the Lord, keep you from seeking his help, keep you from humbly saying, it's not only my counseling God is working on in this moment. He is also working on me. God says his grace is made perfect where? In weakness. And so, don't hear me saying you need to act weak. Pretend you're weak. You are weak. Just get that through your head. You are. Stop thinking you're not. And say, oh my goodness, I am. Okay. And once you get that, I think you'll pray. I don't need to guilt you. I don't need to put you in a headlock. If you really understood that you're weak and you really understood that you were bankrupt regarding having what you need to do this, you'd pray. You'd pray. So I want to make what would sound like a shocking statement today. I think that desperate counselors are the best candidates for becoming really effective and biblical counselors. Desperate counselors are the best candidates. So if you've been sitting here so far this weekend and just thought, I don't know if I could ever do this. I'm sure other people just feel so on top of their game and feel so adequate for this. I don't. You're wrong. That person that already has been thinking, I can do this. I can't wait to do this. I'm so excited to do this. I've always been wanting to do this. May be much less effective than you if you timidly and sheepishly and with fear and trepidation step forward and said, God, I'll do this. It seems way out of my comfort zone. I don't think I have what all that I need to do this, but I'll do this. I'll believe you. I'll trust you that your word and your spirit, and you've given me direct access to your throne. God, it's going to have to be you, though. Boom. Get ready to see God do some big things through you. So, here we go. Why pray about your counseling? Why pray about your counseling? Well, get this. Some things only come about through prayer and fasting. Some things only come about through prayer and fasting. That's why Mark 9:29 says, this kind can only come about by prayer and fasting. And I know in the context, in the passage there, sorry, that was fast. I see everybody like, there you go. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Boom. Mark 9:29, I know in the context that's demon possession, but I think the principle still applies. That verse is not teaching the only time you need to think about fasting is when it's demonic. Listen to me. There's some counseling cases that are only going to be resolved through prayer and fasting. You're going to face situations. This didn't happen in a weekend. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in a few years. It is long time, life dominating, big, fat messes. Like the one that Rob kept referring to. You know, four pastors already said, go away. We can't do this. You're going to get things like that. You think you're just going to, you know, worksheet your way through that? You better be praying. In fact, there are times that I fast for 3 days for certain counseling situations and just cry out to God. I'll fast Thursday to Saturday and focus on a situation and say, God, help, help. I mean, fasting to me is where you show God, God, I want you more than I want food. I need you more than I want the delights of pleasures of eating. You are my food. You are it. I've got to have you. And there's something really good that happens. I don't just like stop working for those 3 days. I still work, but you feel weak. You get up more slowly from your chair because the room spins a little bit. You have to be careful. And so physically, you have a reminder for those 3 days of what is actually true every day anyway. You're weak. You're weak. And every time I'm hungry, and that's often, I like to eat. It's a reminder to pray for them. It's a reminder to cry out for them. And then instead of fixing lunch, the amount of time I would spend, I get on my knees and I pray during the lunch hour for them. And then instead of supper, I go to the bedroom and get on my knees and pray during that time. You've got that extra time to pray, and you've got a constant reminder and a sense of your weakness of what's true anyway, crying out saying, God, work. God, break through. We're commanded to pray. Duh. Why pray? We're commanded to pray. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 12. Look at this. These are great counseling verses. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Is that not a great passage for you to pray for your counselee? Perfect doesn't mean sinless. Perfect means mature. Grow up. Let's get going. Are you laboring fervently? Epaphras fervently prayed for them that they would be made perfect and complete in all the will of God. I'm trying to get this couple to do what they haven't been doing. I'm trying to get this woman to forgive and move past the bitterness. I'm trying to get this guy to step up and lead and be a servant and stop barking and shouting and condemning and just... This is hard stuff. You better be praying fervently, laboring. So my hard work is not just in putting an agenda together, carving out the time to meet with them. I labor in prayer. Some of my hardest work should take place unseen, behind the scenes, praying, praying, praying. Prayer shows you haven't forgot who really has the power. Prayer shows you haven't forgotten who really has the power. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, one of my favorite passages, again, in the Old Testament, in Chronicles. You're missing some really good stuff if you're not reading all your Bible, all your Bible. And I forget what king it is, but he's got a huge army coming against him, and he's overwhelmed. And it says, he prayed, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power." See, that wasn't true. He had an army. But notice his perspective. He recognizes, in light of what's going on, we got no power. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think in the New American Standard where I memorize it says, our eyes are fixed on you. Listen, you have no power. And so many times, isn't it true? We don't know what to do. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, oh, Brad and Rob and Chris and so many of these other, and the Gannas, they always know what to do. No, I don't. I don't. I got no power, and many times I don't know what to do. And I'm saying, God, what is really going on here? I don't know. But our eyes are fixed on you. You know, God. You know, God, and I'm going to beg you to show me my next step. What should I do? Where should I turn? Why pray? Because when you counsel, you're going to war. When you counsel, you are going to war. If that's the case, you better pray. You better pray. You better pray. You better pray. Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18, 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As you counsel, surely you've seen this if you're doing it at all. Oh man, there's times that what you think God wants you to say, you know they're not going to want to hear. They're not going to like you. They're not going to. I've had people so angry at me. I've had to call home when I'm somewhere else and tell my kids and remind them, if so-and-so comes to the door, do not open the door. Get away from the door. Where, I mean, people, you think, they want to harm me. They're so angry. Veins standing out on their neck, just screaming. Because what you're saying, they do not want to hear. What's going to give you the boldness? All of us like being liked, right? You don't like ticking people off. You're not going to be able to cross that line. You're going to be so busy loving yourself and wanting to be loved, you won't say what needs to be said. Now, don't hear me saying every session I try to find some way to make somebody hopping mad. No, many sessions that doesn't happen. But I'm just saying there are those times you just think, oh, and I'm prayed up. Because the week before I knew, I need to ask this, and I need to say this, and I better pray before I say it and before I ask it. What's going to give you that kind of boldness to say what you need to say? So many times, you're going to need to say a hard thing. So many times, you're going to need to write a hard thing. You're going to need to do a hard thing. So you better be praying. Many times you need to say something hard in a session. Sometimes I need to write something hard. I'll write letters to people who aren't involved that I think need to be involved. So many times you'll need to do a hard thing. I'll never forget, I was working with a man from another church whose wife had left, who was leaving him for another pastor in our area. So sad. And she was on the worship team and she'd been meeting him discussing the Christmas musical. Obviously more than discussing the Christmas musical. And now she's left, and I have him. And someone had called me and said, hey, will you meet with him? And she would not come. And so when I have cases like that, I'll say to the spouse that I do have, can I write her? Would you mind if I wrote her? I want to write her and exhort her, reach out to her. And say, he's like, oh, no. That'll just make it worse. That'll make it worse. No. And after about 6 or 7 sessions, I'd ask again, please, can I write her? He said, all right. And so I put together my adultery letter. I still have it today. It's like 3 pages just filled with, you know, dash your babies against the rocks, you know, all these verses kind of like, your life is not going to go well. You can't do this. God is not going to bless this. Come back. Repent. There's hope for you. I mean, there's some hope in there also. Not all just, but I mean, very heavy duty. I still have it. I just revise it whenever I need to use it again. Try to take out she and put in he and make sure I get the pronouns right based on the case. And I mailed it. And he came back the next week and he said, oh, wow. Now she said she will never meet with you. Ever. She said that was way too direct. Okay. 2 weeks later, 2 weeks later, she ran in. And so when I have cases like this, I pray, and I don't think this is wrong. I pray, God, just blow up that thing they got going on. Just cause him to have halitosis like worse than ever. Cause them to have no fun together. Everything that was sparkly, dull it. Everything that was glorious, ruin it. Take the sweet, make it bitter. Just, oh God, for your glory and their good, right? Right? And I'm just praying, destroy this, blow it up. She runs into this pastor's wife, and he'd been telling her his wife had cancer and was dying. Now, I don't know how this awkward moment took place. I didn't ask for details. She runs into her and mentions her sickness to her, and she says, I'm not sick. I just ran a marathon. Now, here's what's weird. That so ticked her off that he had lied to her. News alert, adulterers lie a lot, all the time. Otherwise, they can't pull it off. But God used that. She broke it off because he'd lied to her. He's committing adultery. He's leaving his wife. Anyway, so the next week she's there. And by God's grace, God did a marvelous work. They're still together. They had another baby. We ran into them the other night in a Mexican restaurant. And each time she comes over and thanks us again and says, if you ever want me to give a testimony in front of your whole church, I'd be happy to do so. God broke through. But I needed to be willing to say a hard thing. I remember another case where it was marriage, and sometimes you have, I mean, we're human beings, right? I try to be, you know, not have favorites in this, but sometimes you also just think, I don't like him either, you know? She's struggling with him. You want to just say, honey, go, start over. I wouldn't stay with this. But she doesn't have biblical grounds, and I find myself saying, oh, I wish she did, but she doesn't, you know? I mean, just... Yuck. And I'm praying, God, help me love him. So I'm working with this case, and he's just, and he wasn't belligerent. Sometimes the most difficult ones, he would just sit there and blink. Just like, man up, do something. You know, you hear what she's saying? Like, what do you have to say back to this? She's just like, oh, you know, he's not doing anything. He won't go anywhere. I mean, when I met him, he was leading the singles ministry and he was going somewhere, had direction. I had a car, I had savings. Now we have nothing. And he's just driving a little pizza delivery thing. And not that that's bad if that's what you're doing. But, you know, for her, she's like, he's just. And then 1 week she just says, and she says, he doesn't smell good. He doesn't bathe when we're trying to have sex. And just, I'm just thinking, oh. And then she says, and he chews his toenails. I was like, that's it. That is it. We are so done. How do you even get your foot up to your mouth? How do you? Oh. And I'm like, but, you know, after several weeks, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, but she's really self-righteous. She's so, because she would say the same things over and over. I had it together. My life was, it was like you could just push play and she'd do it all over again. And I said, but Lord, and he wanted me to tell her this. I said, but Lord, he chews his toenails. Like, come on. Nope. Tell her. Talk to her about her self-righteousness. And you imagine what happened that week? You know, I'd been so for her and so on him, and this week, I'm like, you know what? And I went for it. She was furious. She just was livid. And then they moved to Florida. I was like, oh. Because it wasn't going well. I didn't see how this was going to be resolved. Like, somebody else's. And I'm just being honest. You know, sometimes you're like, you don't think, oh, I wanted to finish this one. You know? It's like, okie dokie. All right. Someone else that doesn't choose their toenails. And then I got a letter. A couple years later, I got a letter. And she says this. She says, I want you to know that you were right. I love letters that start that way. And I have one, and I read it at all the conferences that I go to. So I don't want you to think I got truckloads of these. I got one, and I read it wherever I go. She said, marriage was an idol in my life, and that's what I was trying to tell her. And just before we moved, you just started to talk to us about God's grace and his umbrella, because I was telling her, as much as I felt for her, I was saying, you can't divorce him. You don't have biblical grounds. God's not going to bless that. So she says, you were just talking to us about God's grace and his umbrella of protection that we have as long as we stay in his will. God, how cool is this? God finished that lesson with us down here in Florida. He's a big God. Soon after we started going to a church here, the pastor preached an awesome series on grace. I also wanted you to know, Rob mentioned this yesterday, and here's another case of this. I think it was Rob. I also wanted you to know how much I appreciated your willingness to speak the truth to me. Although I rejected it at the time and got angry, instead I now realize that you were one of only about four people that God placed in my path that were willing to speak the truth no matter what. I'm very grateful to you. And although this letter is about a year overdue, I just want you to know that I will never forget what you did. And I respect the courage it took for you to tell me some unpleasant things that God wanted me to hear. Thanks, and please forgive me too for my anger towards you. It has turned into the ultimate in respect. I want you to remember this. Whenever you feel like you're in a thankless job, or if you feel like people never listen, we do. But sometimes it takes a while to sink in, so keep it up. I just wanted the sower to know that the seed he planted came to life. But you're going to have to be willing to not be in this to be liked. Prayer is what will give you a holy boldness to still cross that line and say what you think needs to be said. But you better be praying. Prayer cuts through the fog and gives you discernment and insight. So many times you're thinking, what is the real thing? I don't want, like Rob drew that tree, I don't want to just be picking fruit. I don't want to be whacking at fruit. There's all kinds of mess we could address, but God, what's the root? What's the root? What's the root? Where should I start? Prayer is what helps you cut through. There are times that I've been praying for a counseling, and it's like, and I'm not charismatic. I don't speak in tongues. We don't roll in the aisle. We don't bark like a dog. None of that is going on in our church, but I believe in the Holy Spirit. God's word, yes. Holy Spirit. And there are times I am praying or fasting on a day of prayer, and it's like the Holy Spirit just says, ask this. Address this. I remember this time this guy was grunting around in front of me and just, we just have poor communication. Yeah, you do. And I just thought, what is the real issue? And I was praying, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, it's this. Because I had another situation in my church going on that was anonymous, and I couldn't figure it out, and God put the two things together and said, he's the man. And in my next session, I said, you know what? I've been getting anonymous emails about this. Da, 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 da. Is that you? And he dropped his head and said, yep. Now we're off to the races. Then I could really help. And he and his wife are still together. She serves on staff. They lead a small group. But that was a big fat mess. And I was clueless as to what is the real deal. He's not telling me the real deal. But I was praying. God can tell you the real deal, even if they don't want to. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach. I've got certain verses written in my prayer journal that I've been praying for myself for 25 years now, and that's one of them. Oh God, give me wisdom. And what a marvelous verse. He says, he'll give how? Liberally. There's no limit. It's not like, okay, you've reached your limit. That's it for you. Other people need wisdom. What, you think you can have it all? I mean, how often do you think you can ask for this? He's never going to do that. He's never going to smack your hand. You can come again and come again and come again. You know what our problem is? We don't hardly come at all. And he's saying, I got all this wisdom. Ask. I got all. Another verse that I love is I also have written down Proverbs 2:6-7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got a storehouse of wisdom for the upright, but you got to ask. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. And he sees us just running around with our worksheets and our booklets and our agendas and meeting with people. And he's saying, I wish you'd ask. I wish you'd ask. I wish you'd drop to your knees and ask. I got wisdom. I got wisdom. I've got wisdom. Prayer breaks through strongholds. Prayer breaks through strongholds. Never forget that repentance is a gift from God. If counseling is all about change, and it is, then the heart of change is repentance. People got to repent. I don't want people turning over a new leaf. I don't want a man trying harder. I don't want someone to just start going out to dinner and date each other. I'm looking for repentance, heart change. I was going this way, now I'm going this way. I was thinking this way, now I'm thinking this way. I was treasuring and prizing these things, now I'm prizing and treasuring this. You can't make that happen. Repentance is what makes that happen. And I can't do that. I don't have a worksheet repentance. I don't have a trick to, but I can pray because God has to grant repentance. 2 Timothy 2:24-26, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. What a great counseling passage, right? So what you're doing, you're trying to correct and teach. And look what it says. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's what we're up against. You got people that you're giving out truth, but they can't even grasp it. They've been snared. The guy that I just finished up with, it was about to leave his wife and move. He'd met this woman on the internet and she teaches the same kind of computer stuff he does. And when I first started meeting with him, the first Wednesday night, his face was like, it was like he was in a zombie. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. They are so gripped by their sin, there's just not even a clarity to their countenance. And you find yourself thinking, what are you doing? And everyone around is saying, what are you doing? You got a great wife. You got a beautiful wife. She loves you. She's persevering. You got two kids. You're going to, and it's like, that's what sin will do to you when it gets its grip. And his countenance literally began to change. Both my wife and I had people in our small group, because he's in our small group, saying to us, I almost said his name, George is so different. Yeah, when you're in your sin and it owns you, it's like you're in your own stupid world. This verse says that God has to grant them repentance that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You see them going this way and it's like you're shouting and it's just bouncing off. Just boom, boom, boom. It's like, what's going to make it sink in? Repentance. Who can do that? God, by his Spirit. How do we get him to do that? We pray. We cry out in prayer. We say, oh God, would you move? Would you work? Would you act? Never forget the people in their own strength do not even have the will to change and please God. They can't just say, yeah, I think I'll do that. God has to give them the want to before they'll ever even do it. That's what Philippians tells us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God has to give them the will to. You can keep telling them what they should do, but God's going to have to grant that will. Number two. Now, so that's why you should pray as a counselor. What about your counselee? How should you as a counselor? No, I'm sorry. What about you? How should you as a counselor tap into prayer? Well, number one, you should be praying during your preparation time for each session. I hope you do this. You know, on Mondays, I try to prep for all my cases for that week. And so I'm praying, God, what should I do next? I'm looking through my notes. What? And I say, should I teach the Y diagram? Should I ask these questions? Should I address idols of the heart yet? Should I wait? Should I do some communication stuff? Should I go after bitterness and forgiveness? I got all these things that I've listed in my pages. I've been listening. I need to address that. I need to address that. But what should I address first? How should I address it? Who should I address it with first? Folks, all these things I sort out, I try to, through prayer. I don't know. And we don't have just a tick list. So often when I have couples observing me or a single person observing me, once the people that need help leave, they'll say, now, because they're trying to learn this, they're like, now, Pastor Brad, do you always do that in session six? No, I don't. So I have things that I know I'm going to touch on almost always. I'm going to address idols of the heart. I'm going to get after why do you do what you do, but I don't know what session I'll do that. I have this chart that I do about thinking and your feelings and your actions and how that gets through. I know I'm going to do that at some point, but I'm just ready with these things and I'm prayed up and something opens up, someone says something, and I just think, now. You only do that as you're walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, keep in step with the Spirit. So I have an agenda. So I don't come in just, woo, let's see what God does. I prayed, I made no plans. Don't hear me saying that. I make plans. I'm type A, and it's typed plans. But I hold my plans loosely. And I say, God, this is what I think you want me to do, but I am open to whatever you want to take me in this session. I want to do what you want. And I'll get on my knees and say, before they come, say, God, help me in this session. I do that as I prepare sermons. I'll say, I'm excited about Romans 5. I see all kinds of things here, but I'll say, God, what do your people need today? Right now, you know the flock better than I do. You know the needs and the hurts, and what do you want to say to your people? They're not my people. I have a stewardship in the counseling. These are your people. What do you want me to say, God? Help. Pray as you prepare. But do prepare. Do prepare. But pray as you prepare. Number two, you should pray at the start of every counseling session. Pray at the start of every counseling session. I know that might sound like a no-brainer. Well, duh, it's biblical counseling, sure. Be careful. You can be so excited about your deal, and they sit down, and you chit-chat, and boom, you're off to the races. Don't let that happen. Pray. And I mean really pray. I don't mean like hood ornament parsley prayers, like, okay, we need to do this. No. I want them to hear me lay hold of the throne of grace and cry out to God on their behalf in front of them. Because very often, you know what? It's not just their marriage that's bad. Their vertical relationship with the God of the universe isn't so hot either. And they haven't been praying like that. And it can move people to hear you and think, she cares that much? I sense she really cares. And she just talked to Jesus like he's real. It's been a while since I thought that way. It might be one of the best things that happens that whole hour. And you're all excited about this other stuff, but I mean, I want to pray in such a way that when I finish, I'm not talking about a show-off prayer. That's no good, where you're thinking, I'm really thinking about what they're thinking about my prayer. Well, did you hear how that sounds like the Puritans? And I had three scripture verses tucked in there, and woo, isn't that good? I'm just talking about a heartfelt, so I don't have it written out, but I just, you know what the deal is? If you've been praying for them all week that way, it's very easy to pray that way in front of them. If when I say amen, I was to seize up and flip out of my chair dead on the floor, that they'd still be happy they came just for the prayer. They got childcare. They hurried home from work. They wouldn't say, bummer, why'd we come? They'd say, oh man, he prayed for us. She prayed for us. Pray at the beginning of every counseling session. You should pray during every counseling session. I hope you are. Those are flare prayers. You know, Nehemiah says, I said to the king, I said to my God, I prayed to my God, and I said to the king. I prayed to my God, and I said to the king. There ought to be times in the session that you're still talking and smiling, but you're actually thinking, oh God, help. Help. Should I interrupt this? This is so wrong. There's so much wrong about this. Do I correct all of this? Do I let some of it go? Do I write some of it down for later? You know, you got to sort this out. Your goal is not to correct everything that you hear that's wrong. Sometimes that's hard for my observers. I teach them and I tell them, you're not to talk. Okay, you're here, but you don't talk. Because I'll tell my counselees, we're not teaming up on you. We're not all just going to weigh in. But I had this construction guy, loves the Lord, big guy. He's like a Saint Bernard. And he was sitting here. He's my only guy that I've ever had just like come up out of his chair. And he's like, ooh, 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 ooh. Because this guy was saying so much that was wrong, but there was one thing that I wanted to address. I wasn't going to touch it on. I just kept looking at him. I was like, down. I said, Mark. Oh, that was, but that's not the counselee. I said, down, Mark. You got to let some things go. How are you going to know? Pray. As you're counseling, you're praying, saying, God, what about that? God, should I ask another question? Should I move on? As you're counseling, you ought to be praying. Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. But again, even with Nehemiah, was that the first time he'd prayed? No, he had been praying and fasting. His heart had been heavy for his people in Jerusalem. And then when that moment opened up, he was ready to speak and he prayed. You ought to be praying. And then in the session, you can do some flare prayers. The problem is we got too many Christians living on flare prayers. That's the only kind of praying they ever do. That is not enough. And it is an indictment that you actually think you can do this. You should pray at the end of every counseling session. Close it in prayer. Bookend these moments with prayer. Pray as you close and say, oh God, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, everything isn't the way we wish it was, but God, thank you. And as Rob said, I agree wholeheartedly. It took me a while to learn that. Celebrate what you can celebrate before it's all fixed. Because they won't have a tendency to do that. It's good to celebrate in your prayer. God, thank you for what happened tonight. God, thank you for the kind of week they had. But God, help them as they go into this next week. This is going to be hard. The things we've talked about will not be natural. Help Bob. Help Sue. God, you know, pray for them as you send them on their way. You should pray daily. Daily. Become a prayer warrior. Praying daily. I've got a prayer journal that I've kept since 1998. And by prayer journal, I don't mean I'm writing out my prayers. I'm writing down things I need to pray about. Whether it's in our church, in my family, with counseling, other good churches I pray for, people I pray for. And as I run into people I meet on a plane to share the gospel with, I write them down. I'm praying for lost people. I'm praying for people I meet at the gym. I'm praying. And I've seen God answer prayers. I got a guy in my small group right now. I've been praying for him since 2005. Remember I said I snapped my ACL at youth camp? A surgeon did my ACL reconstruction, and so I listed everyone in that little group. I listed them in my prayer journal by name. They were all in my heart. I took them all cookies at the end, invited them to my church, gave them some CDs on marriage, and I had a progressive rehab Sunday. And I put their little logo up on the screen, and that's probably not right, but I said, if you come to church, we'll make it progressive rehab Sunday. So 9 of them came. The surgeon, the receptionist. Now, they never came back, but that was in 2005, but I kept praying for all of them by name every week. that God would save him. And every now and then I'd write him a card. And so I was praying for you today. In 2012, 7 years later, I sent this surgeon and his wife a card saying, I was praying for you today for your marriage. I don't know them. And God's timing was perfect. They showed up at church. I saw him because he's 6'4". I'm preaching. I'm thinking, that's Dr. So-and-so. So as soon as the service was over, before the next one started, I ran back there. I was like, great to have you here. And he never told me what, but he said something horrific was going on, worst thing in their life. And they said, he said, we got your card. And we looked at each other and said, good grief, this guy's still praying for us. Let's go to his church. And then they sent me an email and said, can we come to your small group? They've been in my small group this past year. They're not Christians. She's a nurse anesthetist. He's a surgeon. But they came all year to our small group. Now my small group is birthing, and they said, we'll host. They are hosting the small group, which is always good because you got to be there every week because it's in your house, right? You can't miss. It's in your. You can't huddle up in the bedroom. He's hosting our small group, and he's asking questions. We spent like an hour and a half the other night as we helped this lady move furniture for her husband who's dying to get a hospital bed in there. And he showed up after work to help us as guys in the small group were doing this for this lady. And then we all went out for some food and drinks afterward and sat and talked and shared the gospel with him again. And he's got God answered prayer. Now, I don't have anybody else from the group that's come. I've only had one person from a plane that came. But I'm sharing with this guy that's a Navy SEAL. And the next Sunday, I'm talking to somebody down front. And this guy's hovering here in a ball cap. And I turned to him. He's like, you don't know who I am. I said, sorry. He said, you talked to me on the plane. You invited me. I came. I'm like, whoa, nobody comes. And he came to small group. But these are people I've written down in my prayer journal. I'm praying. I pray for neighbors by name. I've lived there 17 years. And as I walk through the neighborhood, I learn names. I'm praying for them by name. Pray. Pray. And not softball prayers. Oh, God bless. Save somebody in my neighborhood. Pray. Strategically. By name. Daily. Keep a list in front of your folder of each person that you're counseling and things that you should be praying for them. And say, God, work. Use a prayer journal so that your names are spread out over several days instead of just motoring through the same list of names every day. A lot of stuff, if you want more about prayer, if you go to my website, www.bradbigney.com, I've got some from my favorite prayer stuff there that you can download that's not in the notebooks. How to spend a day in prayer. The prayer journal that I use is very simplistic, but the pages out of that I put together are there on the website. Pray key verses for yourself each week. I love to pray scripture for people and for myself and for my family. And I've given you some verses there in your notes, I think. Great verses that you should pray. You know, right there is a great one that Rob was talking about. I pray this so often. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, hold on to the weak, be patient with all. I so often will say, God, help me know who I have in front of me. Is it an unruly person? I don't want to be rebuking faint-hearted people. I don't want to be comforting unruly people. God knows what kind of heart you got sitting there. Help me to know what kind of person I have so I'll know the right approach. Pray. It's a great verse to pray. You should set aside special days for prayer and fasting. Set aside special days for prayer and fasting. I mark them on the calendar at the beginning of the year. I try to go away 6 times a year for a full day of prayer and fasting. And you, as I said, you can go to the website and get some more resources. All right, finally, how can you get your counselees to tap into prayer? You better be praying, but I want them to be praying if they're believers. If they're not, I don't go here. Make prayer a priority from the very start. Make it a priority from the very start. I have on their homework sheet, and there is my homework sheet, right at the top. Number one is going to be pray. And I mean it. I'll say to them, listen, I don't have the answers. I don't have all wisdom. If you don't pray for me, you're not going to get good counsel. Don't just show up and think, oh my goodness, we got Brad. Pray for Brad. Brad doesn't know. And I'll say, pray this way. I always say, I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for your spouse to be encouraged. And I want you to pray for me to have wisdom. Pray for yourself that God will show you everything he wants you to see about you that you're not seeing. Pray for your spouse to be encouraged and see you changing and growing, because they don't. They don't. People change in little steps, and the one who's been hurt doesn't see it unless you're praying. God, help them to see progress, and pray for me to have wisdom. And when they come back, I'll say, did you pray? And they'll say, yeah. And I'll say, how did you pray? Remember how I asked you to pray? And almost always it's like, I'll say, all right, let's go over it again. Pray for yourself to see everything God wants you to see. Pray for your spouse to be encouraged. Pray for me to have wisdom. I mean it. I want you to pray specifically like that. And they'll get it. And then they start doing it. I want them to be praying. Keep expanding the prayer expectations as the counseling progresses. When they come in and it's awful and they're barely speaking, I don't ask them to pray together. That ain't going to go well. But as we make progress and we get some forgiveness and we get some communication going, then I say, now this week I want you to pray. And Fred, I want you to lead out. I want you to lead out and say, honey, let's pray together. I don't, because who do you think is more excited about praying together? Fred or Sally? Sadly, Sally. But I don't want Sally sticking her head in the doorway of the den right in the middle of a good game saying, hey, we going to pray together? Like now? Like Pastor Brad said? Come on, big guy. Let's pray. Don't do that. I'll say, Sally, I don't want you to say a word. Fred, I want you to lead. And when you guys come back, if you didn't pray together, it's on you. You step up. You be the leader. You say, hey, let's pray together. Let's pray together, like Brad asked us. Weave scripture and prayer together. I already touched on that. But sometimes I'll assign them a verse to pray. Pray this verse. Pray that. Sometimes I'll assign one of the Puritan prayers. I love that Valley of Vision. And it's divided up with an index in the front that can help you get the right kind of prayer. And I'll say, I want you to pray this prayer this week. And many times one of those prayers can express their heart, their hurt, their disorientation, whatever. There's some great prayers in there. I'll assign them sometimes to pray scripture. Desiring God Ministries with John Piper has a great resource. I don't think the cover looks like that anymore, people have told me. But it's just scripture. It is just scripture that their children's ministry put together for parents to pray for the kids. But guess what? You could pray it for anybody. Pray scripture for yourself, for your counselees. Because here's the deal. Eugene Peterson said it, and I believe it. He said, most people inside and outside of the church think of prayer simply as a harmless but necessary starting pistol. You know the thing, you know, people will say to you at an event, if you're a pastor, you know what I'm talking about. They'll say, hey, pastor, why don't you get us started with a little prayer? And I haven't done it yet, but I want to say, there are no little prayers. I mean, again, prayer is being treated just like, you know, kick things off with a little prayer, and then we'll get to the real stuff. Even like an elders meeting or Dickens meeting, would you open us in prayer? And so often it's just, you know what? Many times at the events that we're coming together for, prayer is the most important thing you could be doing. As elders, we'll pray for like 45 minutes to an hour before we get to the agenda. We pray together. God, give us wisdom with the decisions we're going to make. I don't have someone just open in prayer. I have us pray. Pray. Too often prayer is treated as a harmless but necessary starting pistol that shoots blanks and gets things going. They suppose that the real action, as they call it, is in the things going. Prayer. Pray. I want you to continue to get just more and more excited about the power of God's word, but I want you to equally get a greater and greater and greater sense of your weakness, impotence, inability, and be driven to prayer, driven to prayer, driven to prayer. And as you pray and learn God's word better, and use it, get ready to see God do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you could ask or think. I've seen God do Ephesians 3:20 in my church. I've seen God do Ephesians 3:20 in couples, in lives. But I'm praying.